Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Good morning, church. Hello. 新年快乐. Have you spoken nice words to each other? Maybe we should do so now. 青春没来, I was wishing my dad 恭喜发财, I said 84, don't want 发财 anymore. 身体健康, 大吉大利. I think it was John who said, what ah? 健食不肥, something like that. So your new words. So today we are continuing our Mark series. Today is the third question. You know that we have embarked on 12 questions that Jesus asked through the Gospel of Mark. So Elder Kong Wing and Elder Yifeng has preached the first two. Today is the third question. Third question, why are you afraid? Before I begin, I'll ask our young man, Brother Sam, to read the Bible verse, Bible chapter for us today. Let's just welcome him.
Okay. Good morning, church. Today's scripture will be taken from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sam. Can I have a video, please? Do you know who these are? Yeah, my husband and my son. So we were, this was taken, a video taken of Krabi when our family went for a short trip after Christmas last year. Actually, very funny one. I don't really know the hand sign. I thought my son was like, "Take a photo of me and Papa one more time." Actually, he said, "Please throw us the lifeboat, life jacket." I couldn't be more wrong. So I take a lot of photo thinking. He said, "Take one more of me and Papa." Actually, he said, "Just give me the same thing Papa has." Yeah, but because it's so far away. Now, so most of our holidays are to the island, to the Philippines, Thailand, Indonesia, Sabah. And people often take that as, "I really love the city." It's taken off Sabah. I forgot the place. Some place, yeah. Matanani, right? Yeah, in Sabah. Okay, how many of you have been there? Really, really nice place. Okay, the beach is beautiful. Now, because of that, people think that, I think at least once a year, other than the MCO, we actually do go to some island. I think there's some truth that people say that I love the sea, but only if I stand facing it. Like, imagine with me, this is the sea, you all are the sea, and I'm at the sandy part of it. I like the experience of sitting there, let the wind blow my hair, you know, occasionally take some nice selfie, and just enjoying the breeze that the sea brings. If I get to choose, I actually don't like being in the sea itself. The main reason why our family always go to the island is because Gary and Micah actually loves and enjoy diving. I don't snorkel. I also don't dive. And that explains who captured this video. I don't even swim. Actually, I can't swim. So I still remember my first trip to Krabi. What you have just heard from Sam, Mark chapter 4, actually kind of happened. So I was in this boat. We went to island hopping. You all know what is island hopping? You just, like rabbit, you know the rabbit. We hop from island to island through the boat. So remember my idea of, not liking being in the sea. So, but to appease my husband, I go with him, right, since we're on holiday. So in a boat, and it was raining really, really heavily. It was loud, there was lightning, there was storm, and I saw waves actually rising up and up and up. You know, as the waves rise up, and it was very choppy, the boat also rise up and up, and you know, you just bang here and there. Everyone was just so fearful. I was so fearful. I remember the feeling like it was yesterday. I was so fearful. I was crying, but because there were like water all over my face, you didn't know that I was crying. I was like, "No, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave my son orphan." And I started to blame my husband who actually suggested this island hopping. Why do we even do this? So I actually really think that I was going to die, and regretting that I never learned to swim when I had the chance. Because you always say, why don't you learn to swim? But I never learned to swim. But Gary said, like, even if you able to swim in that kind of weather, or Mark chapter 4, you will sure die also. Okay? True, ah? Some of you say, sorry, ah, I say so many times, die on toilet. Sorry, my apology. I have to keep to the passage, ma. So I'm not a water person. Other than drinking it, I don't like anything to do with water. I don't like to get wet. I don't like rainy weathers. And if I can afford not to shower, I would. But I showered, okay? In Malaysia, you have to. So as I come to this passage about the disciples about to die, being thrown into the sea due to waves and storm, my experience in Krabi many years ago came back. And these people were not like the typical Alexas who can't swim and don't have experience in the sea. Most of them that were in the sea, in that boat with Jesus that day, they were fishermen, and yet they were afraid. So I surmise it being a very urgent life and death situation. If not, they wouldn't be so worried and so fearful. And in their fear of drowning, they couldn't be more furious, couldn't be more angry when they found that their master was asleep amidst all that chaotic situation. Now, I can think of a few possibilities why Jesus could still be asleep. Number one, he was just too tired. You can't really blame him because if you read the few episodes before that, he was just busy going around ministering to people. So, you know, Jesus is just so tired. So he fell asleep and he didn't wake up and continued to sleep even in that busyness and that chaos. And it doesn't, number two, maybe Jesus know that this is not the way he's going to die, right? So it doesn't bother him. Or thirdly, it could be Jesus wanting to show to the disciples that he has authority over nature, which in the end, when he does show forth his power, it terrified them. It terrified the disciples as they witnessed the wind and the storm and the waves obey his word. Which do you think is the reason why Jesus could still sleep in that situation? Or could it be all the reasons combined together? That's why Jesus could sleep through the turbulence and ask them when he awake, why are you afraid? It's quite an irony to think about it. Jesus, a son of a carpenter, was not disturbed at all with that storms, with that waves, whereas the fishermen were all panicking about the situation. Now, to help us understand what was really going on, reading further from Mark chapter 4, from this story, will give us a clue as to what Mark was trying to tell the people about who Jesus is. Now, Mark plays this story of Jesus calming the storms next to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, which we are going to cover next week. These two stories actually belong together. They interpret each other. The first chaos, which Sam just read for us, caused by the storm, threatens to sink the boat and destroy the disciples. The second chaos in chapter 5 is caused by the demon in a man threatening to destroy him and everyone that will come in contact with him. So both these stories, if you read it together, they combine and seek to tell a truth about who Jesus is. That he has the power and authority to rescue lives from chaos, from calamities, from disaster, be it nature or human nature. He is the Lord over nature, and therefore there is really no reason to be afraid. Why are you afraid? Jesus is Lord over storms, winds, and waves. The sea has always been a symbol of wild, untamable power. And I'm not just speaking for myself. The Jews also think so. Unlike their neighbors to the south, Phoenicia, or the north, Egypt, who actually were maritime nations. So they were cross seas because they would trade goods across Mediterranean world and beyond. Jews or Israel, on the other hand, like to focus on the land. They don't travel through sea. The Jews, therefore, were not a seafaring people. You can read some Jewish writings and you will discover that they see the sea as a place of darkness, place of evil, a place that they feel their lives are being threatened. The evil monster were there. If you read the book of Psalms, chapter 74, you will read that even a name was given to the monster. It's called the Leviathan. So to the Jews, the monster are in the water. It's almost like the sea is a place of everything that's going to be against you are there. So they try to avoid it. And in their understanding, only their God, Yahweh, has superiority, has power to conquer this evil. We know of a few stories of the sea in the Old Testament. For example, when we read the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus, most of us remember that story, right? Yahweh is the one that tamed the sea and in the end parted the sea for Israelites to pass, to cross through. In the case of Jonah, another popular story, he was trying to escape to the other direction that God was sending him to, which is Nineveh. So as he was doing that, God actually used the sea to stop him and then reroute him back to Nineveh itself to do what he has willed for him to do. So you can see that God has the power to use the sea to his advantage. And that in itself, in their minds, in the Jews' mind, God has this power over nature. He can use his creation. He can beat his creation to do what he wants to do. And so when Jesus stilled the wind and the sea here, these Old Testament stories were playing at the back of their minds. They have heard of this story before. And now before their very eyes, they saw what happened then. Yahweh intervened for his people, saved them. And right now they see Jesus intervene in their lives again to save them. They put one and one together. And they conclude and realize that what is true of the God of Israel is also true of Jesus, their master. That's why in the end, after they saw Jesus still the storm, they asked this question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This is more like a rhetorical question. It's not that they are stupid, who is this? No, it's more like an amazement. They were in awe. They were terrified. Whoa! Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. A rhetorical question out of being amazed, being astonished. And the reason that question was is Mark trying to invite us to respond in the same way as his disciples. Do you remember why we do Mark? What was Mark written for? In chapter 1, verse 1. So that the hearers, the audience will come to confess that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and he is the Lord over nature. And that he has control over the most chaotic situation. And even in the most intense, in the most dangerous situation that we face, this God has the power to save. But is this how we normally regard Jesus, that he is the Lord over nature? Do we normally regard he has complete sovereignty over all creation, forces of nature and of non-nature? That by the one word of his mouth, peace, or some other translation, be quiet. And I don't care what they are. They will need to submit. They will need to obey. And they cannot but be still before God who was there from the very beginning of creation. Now, I know in our private devotion, or even today, this morning, we confess in our singing that God is the Lord, that he is Savior, he is Son of God. He can do all things. But do we actually treat him as if he's got authority, like real power, in every aspect of creation, including our lives? When was the last time you felt astonished? When was the last time you felt the same way as the disciples felt in Mark chapter 4? Terrified. Wowed. Fascinated by God. You know, that's one of my desires this year. I was sharing with some of the leaders over our Saturday morning prayer at the start of the year that I've come to a point in the journey of my faith that I discovered I sometimes no longer fascinated by God. And I find this very, very disturbing. We are talking about a God who speaks the universe into being and sustains it by His thought. We worship a God that we sing this morning. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, yet came to this earth to be with us. Chose to enter into a loving relationship with us. We serve a God that has given up heaven and put on flesh and dwell among us. Why am I no longer fascinated by Him and the wonders of who He is? And while no petitions are too small for God, sometimes I think we have reduced God to be some errand boy who does trivial things for us. Is your God the same God we encounter in Mark chapter 4? The Lord over creation, and you are awed, terrified, and wowed by Him. And there is really nothing that's too difficult for this God to accomplish in your life. I want to be fascinated by and with God this year. I make God too small in my eyes. I realize that. And there's no way to live. Why are you afraid? Brothers and sisters, sometimes I think we are overly concerned or easily overtaken by chaos in our life, by storms in our life, because we have made God too small. That in reality, some of us don't actually believe that God is the God of all creation and has the authority and power to do all things. Have we made God too small in our eyes? Do you believe that Jesus is a sovereign Lord over all storms, waves, and winds? And that we can rest in His care. Jesus is Lord over storms, winds, and waves, and He's in the boat with us. But He's asleep. And a lot of us think that's the problem. Like the disciples, some of us actually cannot believe Jesus could still be sleeping through the chaos that they were facing. Right? It's very, very chaotic, very loud. They're banging here and there, and you felt that you're losing your grip. And yet, Jesus could still be asleep. I thought Jesus had some capability here. Now, I read this passage many years ago, and I don't think it's possible until I met Reverend Dickey. Now, I've asked Reverend Dickey permission to share this, and I think it serves the purpose of my sermon. Reverend Dickey, I tell you, he will be in the office at his own corner, and people will be talking, discussing stuff, right? He will sometimes announce as we were talking, Pastor Ruth and some of us in the office can testify to that. He will say, "Don't mind me, I'm going to take 10-minute nap." He's not asking permission, by the way. He just did like that, and he can fall asleep right away, regardless of what happened. So I'll be talking, you know, discussing things with Priscilla, which is just sitting next to him, and he will be like just oblivious to what happened. People walking around, people could be singing, I don't care, maybe thunder and all that could be happening, and he will still be sleeping, and 10 minutes, he will wake back up. Then I say, "Pastor, did you have a good sleep?" "Yeah, not bad." Oblivious. So it's possible. Maybe some of us here are like that. How many of you are like Reverend Dickey and Jesus? Who can sleep through all storms and chaos? Wow. Raise your hand high, be proud of it. I think these people have a gift. It's possible, church. Don't you care that we are drowning? Now, it's quite easy to recognize ourselves in the story. All of us, if you were there, you recognize yourself as part of the disciples. What is really hard to understand is Jesus' attitude. The fact that the rest of us are using up all our energy to row the boat to safety so that we don't drown. And you just busy yourself with sleeping. Cantonese say, "Yao mo gao chao." We are all dying. and yet you are still sleeping. What is wrong with you, Master? Now, the crises in life have often been compared to the stormy seas. Like it or not, they come upon us, and oftentimes very sudden. Now, crises don't ask permission. They come upon us, and often very sudden. And when storm comes, it exposes our vulnerability. We realize that, oh no, I'm vulnerable to crisis, to problems. It terrifies us, and we don't know if we can survive them, and we don't know how long they will last. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on that day when evening had come. For some of us, it has been evening for a long, long time. Some of the crises we face have taken over our lives, filling everything that we know with frustration, disappointments, and defeating silence. Health gives way to terminal sickness. Our spouse walks out on us. Last Christmas service, we have heard of the stories from the shadows, and we hear how storms appear unexpectedly in the lives of multiple people. Many of you, after the service, testify that these are powerful stories, Pastor. And I suspect they are so powerful because that's the reality of crisis that some of us have been through ourselves. And we have been through life and death crisis as well. And like the disciples at the stormy sea, we at times don't understand why Jesus could be so oblivious to the challenges that we face, to the trouble we are facing. It's almost as if we are left on our own to fight the storm. Is he indifferent to what I'm going through? Question we often ask when we go through crisis and we have no way out. Perhaps Jesus could sleep through because storms don't worry him as it did them. And it doesn't worry him because I believe Jesus has complete trust on his Father. This is the only time in the gospel we see Jesus sleeping. And when he finally awoke, listen to what the scriptures say. He wasn't terrified nor impatient. He merely spoke, "Peace, be still, be quiet," and the chaos ceased and calmness returned. Suddenly, the disciples realized that they live another day to tell this story because the one that is greater than the stormy seas is with them in the boat. And that their master was just as much in control and that they were just as safe in his hands while he was asleep and while he was awake. Jesus is in the boat, but do you have faith to trust in him completely to save you? Now, in this passage, we know that it is about faith. Why? Because Jesus didn't just stop with the question, "Why are you afraid?" He continued by asking, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now, what does Jesus mean by the statement, really? We know that their lack of faith is not because they don't believe in Jesus. They believe in him. If they don't believe in him, they won't go and wake him up, isn't it? They call on him. But look at how they wake Jesus up. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care?" They think that Jesus is not interested in them, that Jesus does not care about them. Now, and I tell you from my own personal experience, this type of accusation hurts the most. When your loved ones, your family members, your closest people say to you, "Do you not care about me? Do you not care if I'm alive or dead? Do you not care how I feel?" It's a phrase that wounds us or even unleashes storms within our hearts, especially if we know we do care. Jesus is no exception. Perhaps I think it hurts Jesus even more. You know why? Because more than anyone, Jesus cares about us. And true to his nature, when they call upon him, he cares for them by saving them from their discouragement and from their drowning. Have you still no faith? So faith here is not just, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is not questioning them whether they believe in him. True faith is not just saying, I believe. True faith is trust. Trust that this God who say who he is will be who he is. Real faith and true faith is trusting in God the person and all the promises he will fulfill. Real faith is trusting God is who he say he is and he can do what he said he has promised and will do. And by our thoughts and actions, we show forth whether we really do have faith in God. And at that moment of stormy weather, the disciples clearly did not have that kind of trust in God who cares. What are you afraid of? And why? Now, I find some people may not want to admit it, but it's totally normal to be afraid sometimes. Different from my fear of cockroaches, my fear of being drowned on that day in Krabi, on my way back from island hopping, you all think that it was completely reasonable, isn't it? I think that if you were in the sea together with me that day, you would be like any normal person, feel the same way as I did. My fear was justified. At the height of the COVID-19 pandemic, millions of people were terrified, and rightly so. They are terrified to leave their homes, particularly if they have some sickness and their underlying health conditions. Their fear was justified. I was talking to a friend, we were supposed to meet up for Chinese New Year, and she told me she never really liked Chinese New Year. And she's afraid to go for gathering and reunion. So I asked her why. She said, because I'm single. If I go to a reunion, I hate it and I'm terrified at all these relatives who will give me ang pao and say, this is the last year, huh? I cannot give any more. Huh? Dearest uncles and aunties of PJEFC, can I ask you not to go terrorize people during Chinese New Year? I've been single before and I've been asked this question and I absolutely find that very, very terrifying. I'd rather not have the ang pao. If you're going to say that, make sure the ang pao has a big amount. Let's not be the source of people's fear. So some of these singles are afraid, are terrified of Chinese New Year. Completely justified. Now, I grew up thinking that my dad is a fearless man. He's 84 this year. I witnessed him kill snakes that crept into our houses once a while. I stay in Xinjiang. They are more than cockroaches. So, of course, hundreds of cockroaches as well, right? There was once a burglar trying to enter my neighbor's house at the back. And of course, when my neighbor was waking up by the burglar, he would say, thief! And then my dad, I don't know, sprang out of nowhere with a parang and straight away chased after the guy. I actually was glad that he was not caught because I don't know what my dad would do. So I'm always very curious as to, like, was my dad ever fearful of anything? So one day I actually asked, I said, Pa, are you afraid of anything? I mean, it's okay if you are not, but I would like to know, are you afraid of something in your life? You know, we speak Cantonese at home. Then my dad say, of course, to my surprise, of course. Everyone is afraid of something. Then he whispered this. Yeah, don't understand, don't want to learn Cantonese, that's why. My father say, I'm afraid of being poor. Why? I asked him. Because he knew how it was, how it feel to be poor. He was born during the Japanese invasion and he was stuck in the jungle for a while, eating only fanshi and banana. And every time a single thought of him going back to poverty, that scares him and sends fear into him, down his spine. So yes, we are afraid at times, at different things, at different situations. What though are we supposed to do with our fears? Jesus today in this passage shows us how. Any other day, brothers and sisters, the sea would have his last word. But in this case, in Mark chapter 4, it was Jesus who had the last word. And that word was peace. Say to each other, whisper, peace. Some translation, be quiet. I just don't think it's nice to say during Chinese New Year. When Jesus say, peace, be still, I believe Jesus say it not just to the sea. He also say it to the disciples. To calm the storm that is in their heart. And at that instant, Jesus took them to a place beyond fear, to a place of greater safety. And it was all based on them being with Jesus. I read a wonderful story in this book, Soul Survival. Get a copy of it, Philip Yancey, always a fabulous writer. He shares a story of Martin Luther King Jr. Now, we all know Martin Luther King Jr. is one of the most prominent leaders in the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Now, he was a young black pastor then, and he had just got out of jail when he received a death threat on the phone. So somebody called his house, and he said this, "Nigger, if you are not out of this town in 3 days, we are going to blow your brains out and blow up your house." He sat in his kitchen and thought of his loyal wife and newborn daughter asleep upstairs. King bowed down over that cup of coffee. And he says this, "I prayed a prayer that night. I said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think that the cause we represent is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering." Understandably, he was afraid, exposed as if in a small boat on a wild sea, like the disciples in Mark chapter 4. But King went on and said this. It seemed at that moment all that he could do is pray, and he hear an inner voice saying to him, "Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And I will be with you to the end of the world." I heard the voice of Jesus say to still fight on, because he promised never to leave me nor forsake me. Never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. 3 nights later, a bomb actually exploded on the front porch of his house, filling the house with smoke and broken glass, but no one was injured. But King was ready now. He wasn't going to turn back. Martin Luther King was ready to face what he had to face to fight for justice, because he had entered that place of greater safety. At one level, of course, he was afraid. Every reason to be, right? But underneath, he had found a peace that couldn't be shaken. Brothers and sisters, finding our way to this place doesn't happen automatically. Now, faith is not magic, it's realistic. But when we finally found it, when we finally find the breakthrough, or when the breakthrough is made, there is a calm, a peace, Apostle Paul says, a peace which surpasses all understanding. And as a pastor, I've seen numerous times in people face, when they face terminal illness or when they face death. I've seen my friend Heidi Kwa's face when she was threatened for her work in fighting for refugees' rights. I read it, I heard it, and I've seen it through reading of them. Those are my brothers and sisters in many parts of the country and many parts of the world that they are facing persecution and torture for their faith. These are not different level or different breed of people, church. They are all ordinary people, but who have found their way to this extraordinary peace and place where God is there. Lastly, we have all seen it in Jesus himself. We all heard in the Bible that Jesus knew what it was to be afraid. We read in the Gethsemane, his fear was so acute. His sweat looked like drops of blood falling down. He agonized with God or what will happen the next day. But Jesus found his way through it all. And from then on, we know that he never turned back. Why? Because Jesus had reached a place of greater safety because he trusts in the Father completely. And we know that this trust eventually paid off because God vindicated him, vindicated his sufferings, and gave him the name above all names. Why are you afraid? Jesus asked. This morning when we hear this question, we thought that he's asking a question per se. But I beg to differ. I think within that question is an invitation. An invitation for us to come and trust in him deeply. And I think this is Mark's invitation for us today. When we are afraid, trust that he is the Lord over all storms of life. And that as long as he's in the boat with us, he will not leave us at the mercy of the storm. Brothers and sisters, would you come and trust in this Jesus who is the Lord over all nature, who has the power to calm all storms? What left to be done is to make sure that this Jesus is in the boat with you. Would you join me and bow your heads in prayer? I want us to take this time to pray for someone that you know that may be afraid because of storms in their life. Issues of health, relationship, employment, finances, whatever it may be. As the Lord bring these people into your head, and if that person so be you, pray for yourself. Would you learn to speak peace into their situation today? Just give us this moment to pray. Pray a prayer for your friend, for your family, for yourself. And in your prayer, trust. Trust that God will meet with them. Meet with you. Pray that they will come to learn, come to taste of this place of greater safety. A place where Jesus is in the boat with them. Let us lift all these precious names of the people we know. Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer, Lord. Still the storms in all these people's lives, Lord. Astound them, Lord, with your power and your authority. The second prayer, I want us to pray for your family, relatives, and friends who yet to discover and know of this place of greater safety that Jesus alone can offer. Would you pray for yourself, brothers and sisters? I know after this, all of you will go to different houses or people come to your place to visit. Would you ask the Lord, be bold and ask, Lord, let it not be another Chinese New Year, just another Chinese New Year, but let it be a Chinese New Year whereby I have an opportunity to speak peace into the lives of people and help them discover Jesus who is Lord of all and that he invites all of them to himself. Yes, Lord. We have met you, Lord. We have encountered you. Would you help us to help another to encounter you, Lord? Maybe some of the people that we will meet this Chinese New Year would have storms in their life they do not know how to handle. They are bogged down by the crisis and they have no one to turn to. It's like in Mark 4, Lord, they are in a boat and they are going to sink and they are going to drown. But there's no Jesus in their boat. Lord, would you use us to speak peace? Would you use us to bring Jesus into their lives? Would you use us, O Lord, to help them know that there is support and there is this God that is the Lord over storms, winds, and waves. And He invites all of us to come to Him, because where you are, there is greater safety. So, Lord, would you use us to be an ambassador this new year and learn to still storm of the people around us? Lord, I also want to pray for some of us who are going through crisis in our lives, storms of life. May you comfort our hearts. You ask us not to be afraid. Yet, Lord, we admit, we acknowledge our faith is weak, and we oftentimes find ourselves fearful. But God, as today's passage has shown us, you will not leave us at the mercy of the storm. Tell us again, Lord. Tell our spirit again, do not be afraid. And we, together with Apostle Peter, who says, cast all our anxieties unto you, for you care for us. We also know, Lord, while you don't take away all our storms in our lives, we trust that you will save us through them. So speak to us, comfort us, assure us of your presence. Thank you, Lord. Indeed, Lord, we look to you and we thank you and we praise you, our Lord, over all storms. You have the power and authority to calm those storms. Would you do that, Lord? All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you receive the benediction this morning? Stand with me. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. True peace can only be found in knowing, trusting, and following Jesus, the one who stills the storms. Brothers and sisters, may you go in peace to all your reunions and celebrations and gatherings and be bringers of this true peace, so that people have an opportunity to experience this same peace and put their trust in Him. Amen? The service is officially over. We want to thank you for joining us this morning. There's no kopitiam, but please go away from this place. Be the bringer of peace to everywhere you go. And may the Lord bless you, and we'll hear stories of how God is lifted up and exalted in all your conversations and gatherings. God bless you. See you next Sunday.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.